And it came to pass in those days there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. There's a price to pay. Nothing's free. The world had to be taxed, but you see, we're looking at it from a monetary standpoint. The Lord said, no, there's a tax since the garden. Since yea hath God said came in and interrupted my perfect plan, there's now a price that has to be paid. There's a tax. If you don't pay that tax, more than the IRS is going to come get you. That all the world should be taxed. Come down around verse number 7. I believe it'll find in it. Came to pass, the Bible says, and then she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. It's important that you understand a couple of things there. Number one, she wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Those are clothes for grave clothes. Everybody understands that. Laid him in a manger. As one preacher said, that's because he's the bread of life. And so we got to fix it there where you can feed on him. But I want you to notice this, because why? There's no room for him in the inn. Crowded out. The greatest, most wonderful thing that could have ever happened to the face of this earth for mankind, for the entire universe, they couldn't find room for him. Father, I pray you bless your word tonight and this morning, and thank you for it. And thank you for all the things we've experienced over the last few days. Comfort as only you can. Help as only you can. And help us now, Lord, to magnify the Savior. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. But call your attention back to the text there. Notice he's laying in a manger. I would like to say there's more in the manger, and it's more prophetic than we might maybe remember. Maybe it's more than just him going to Calvary. Maybe there's more that we can get out of what's going on here. It's so important that the Lord sees fit to magnify the message. Most of you know that the Bible says in verse number 8, there are in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, the glory of the Lord showed round about them, and they were sore afraid. That's a good thing, the fear of the Lord's beginning of wisdom. But the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to ALL underline all people. That means not just the ones that are there present. That means also the ones that are coming in the future and also for the ones in the past. There are some people during this time that are down in the heart of the earth, and they're hoping that the redemption is going to be completed by the one that's going to go to Calvary. They sure appreciate the baby. They probably understand the baby, but none of the other ones understand. The Bible says that you'll be to all people, for unto you, personally, individually, one-on-one, unto you, you shepherds, you non-committal, you people that are out in the field that are out there where nobody else would think to go. Of all the places it could have been announced on Fox and CNN and all the other news media, put it out on social media, put it out other places. Of all the places that he could announce it, he went out into the field and found some shepherds. Why? Because the field is a picture of the world. The Bible said, and they were sore afraid, and the angel said, fear not, for behold, I bring unto you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Now he's fixing to tell you what it is. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God. Right? Yes. Where? Yes. Not down here. And on earth, peace. Goodwill. The Christmas message is glory to God on the highest first before you ever get peace on earth. And until glory is given to him, you'll never have peace here. The problem is we try to reverse the process. We're trying to have peace on earth here before we have glory given to God. He said, no, listen, everything done decently in order, and he's going to be first. He said, seek ye the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Could you listen to me for just a moment this morning? Let me give you a couple of things in the manger that you might not have considered. Could you maybe just consider that what came was more than just Jesus Christ as a Savior, but what was represented by him being there? You know what was represented? What was represented there was by him was that no matter how you live, what you do, how you act, or who you think you are, you know what he said?
Yes.
I was given on your behalf.
Amen.
You know what he said? He said, you can ignore me. You can say I don't exist. You can say I don't matter. I still came for you.
Amen.
But there's only one way that he could come. This is the thing I think sometimes we miss. Look, if you will, please, over in 1 Peter chapter number 2. And let me plant a thought in your mind before I get to that passage. But have you ever considered that you couldn't be saved if he wouldn't offer you forgiveness? Did you ever realize that you couldn't be in fellowship with him if he didn't offer you continued forgiveness? Did you ever realize that one of the things that's represented in that measure is not just a Savior, but it is someone who you can come to and say, I messed up. And I'm asking you to forgive me.
Yes.
You know the greatest attribute for me, I appreciate His grace and His mercy and all that, but you know what I appreciate about it? I appreciate His forgiveness.
Amen.
You know, for me, one of the greatest gifts that was given to me at Christmas time was the fact that I can come to Him and nobody else may forgive me, but He will.
That's right.
You know what? No matter what I do, He still forgives me.
Amen.
But here's the burden that comes back on me. Am I as forgiving of others as He has been of me? That's where the rubber meets the road for me. When He makes me go, that's good, praise the Lord, and I'm glory to God, hallelujah, praise the Lord, run around my office, you know, put on the towel and do the rapture drill, and I'm thinking, boy, God sure is good. Boy, God sure is good. Yeah, glory to God in the highest. And the Lord said, praise the Lord, that's really good. Now let me ask you a question. Is that what people see in your life? You mean, Lord, do you expect me to act like a baby? I'm going to show you in the passages I'm going to give you today. I'm going to show you a grown man acting like a baby. What's a baby? The baby can't defend itself. The baby can't speak for itself. The baby's just a baby, an innocent little baby. It hasn't done anything. You know what happens when that same baby stands before Pilate? He stands before, like a sheep before a shearers is dumb. He stands before Pilate. Say, you say you're the Son of God. You say you're the King of the world. He says, thou sayest. And then you go on a little further in Matthew 27. You know what happens? He gets taken before Pilate, and the Bible says, and he kept himself silent. He's being falsely accused. Is that at least a fair statement? I mean, there is no guile found in him. There's no trickery found in him. There's no sin found in him. As a matter of fact, the book of Hebrews said he didn't have to offer a sacrifice because he was already cleared, right? I mean, there's no reason. We all have to offer that, but not him. You with me so far? So if there was ever anybody falsely accused, it was him. Now, maybe you've been falsely accused or whatever, and I realize that, but a lot of times our faults are of our own doing. A lot of times we refuse to accept the fact that we may at least be partially responsible for the messes that we're in. You know, he says, confess your faults one to another in James chapter number 5. And then he says over David in the book of Psalms, he said, Lord, I want to confess to you my secret fault. There's faults that you have used or done that have affected other people. That's not you wait on other people come to you. That's you go to them and say, my fault might have caused you trouble. I got a fault. I talk too much. I got a fault. I say too many things I shouldn't say. I have a fault, whatever that fault may be. And guess what? Because of my fault, you might have gotten pulled into my sin. So what we do is we wait for the one that's happened to come. Instead, you should be the one of the fault going, yeah, you know what? I'm probably partially responsible. Listen, the Lord doesn't come to you when you do wrong. Your fault is causing you to come to Him and say, Lord, let me confess my faults. Right? So before I confess it one to another, I go to confess it to the Lord. Is it making sense for you so far?
Yeah.
Sometimes what we do is when we get harmed or hurt, there's a foul ball against us, we are immediately saying, it's their what? But what am I saying to myself? Is it possible I contributed to that?
Yeah.
They may have fallen, but did I stick my foot out? They're the one that hit the ground and got the rug burns. I understand. They're the ones that made a fool of themselves and everybody's laughing. But did I not warn them that my foot was out there in the aisleway to trip them? I'm just saying, is it possible that maybe there was a contributing factor to what occurred? Is it possible if we know, and we talked about it in Sunday school this morning, if we know all things work together for good, that them love God, them that are the called according to His purpose, is it possible that what's happening in your life, that God said, I'm doing this to bring to the forefront, you got some cracks.
Yeah, amen.
And more than just on your face. There's some fault lines, and yes, some things may have been wrong, but would you be willing to say that even though you're 10% wrong and they're 90% wrong, would you be willing to say that 10% is what I'm accountable for, not their 90%?
Amen. That's good.
That's tough. Yep. Welcome. I'm glad to see you here. Are you with me?
Yes.
But isn't that hard? That's where I have a hard time. The Lord's like, hey, are you as forgiving as I am of you? The last time I went to the Lord for forgiveness, this morning at 5 o'clock. It's just a good way to start your Bible study. It's kind of like, okay, Lord, God, give me a message from glory. And put the finishing touches on the little manger and the little baby in the manger. God, and the Lord's like, Now, He may not do that with you, but with me. And He doesn't speak audibly, but I can hear Him. I mean, I know it's with him. He doesn't have to have a 4x4 or a sledgehammer. I can tell when he is ringing my bell. He's got my number. I'm like, yes, sir. Well, about that. Mm-hmm. Is there any part of that you handled inappropriately? Any part of that where you were wrong? Lord, what I'd like to tell you. And he said, I'm very much aware of what happened. And I'm very much aware of who is predominantly at fault. That's not what I ask you. Do you have any fault? Do you have any secret fault? I'm like, well, Lord, I mean, why would we want to talk about that? What they did overshadows what I did. You ever have a fault of not trusting the Lord when He said, I got this? And then you pick it back up and say, Lord, I know You got it. But I just think it's so much better hands with me. Now, you may not have ever done that before. I've had those things where I come to, okay, Lord, I'm done with this. I am done. I am D-O-N-E, done, through, finished. I'm done with. I'm coming back to the baby in the manger. I know where I'm at. I know it's Christmas time. Hang on. Just hang on. And I put that thing at the altar and I go, okay, Lord, it's Yours. And then I wait for everybody to leave and I like go by and kind of. It was obvious. Preacher's at the altar. He's getting right with God. Thank God. He's getting right with God. But what you didn't see was my trip back by to pick back up what I should have dropped off and left. I mean, at this time of the year, would you like somebody to give you a Christmas present and then take it back from you? How would you like it if the baby in the manger that came to be the Savior of the world said, yeah, just kidding. How would I be able at all these funerals here this week to be able to tell the people based upon the authority of what the Bible says and what they believe? How could we honestly say we know our loved ones because of their salvation are in a better spot if we were thinking in the back of our mind, well, you know Jesus, you know how He is. He'll probably go back on His promise. But boy, how many times in my life when the Lord has said, okay, you're at fault. You're right, Lord, I am. And I'm going to give that thing to you. And then the Lord's like, why'd you take it back? You think you can handle it better? No, Lord, the truth of the matter is that I think I'm right. And I think they're wrong. You know what I see in that manger? I see first and foremost a little baby. You know what I see? That little baby that is defenseless and cannot defend himself. And I see when that baby is a full-grown man, I see him acting just like a baby. You know what he does? He stands in front of Herod and he is condemned. And by the way, in the passage in Matthew chapter 27, Herod and Pilate become friends because they have a common enemy. And that common enemy is Jesus Christ. See, they're at odds with one another. They can't stand each other. But when it comes to preserving themselves, they all of a sudden become friends in the matter of a common persecution, and that is the issue of Jesus Christ. And so he stands there in front of Herod, and Herod, the Bible says, was expecting to see some great miracle. As a matter of fact, the Bible said he was glad when he saw him. Because he thought Jesus was going to do hocus pocus dominocus and do some sort of a miracle. Well, the fact of the matter is isn't it true, ladies and gentlemen, that oftentimes we come to Jesus expecting the same thing Herod did? We think some miracle, something should take place, some rabbit out of a hat, some genie out of a bottle, remove the financial pressure I'm under, take the stress and strain, take the disease, take this, take that and all that. And then when it doesn't happen and Jesus is like, that ain't what I'm here for. Instead of Herod contemplating and thinking, you know what, he's not talking to me and I am the main dude, main king here. Maybe I ought to consider something. What if Herod had said, I wonder if he's got a bone to pick with me about John the Baptist's cousin. I wondered if when Jesus stood there in front of him, I wondered this. I wondered if his conscience was not screaming at him, I told you you weren't supposed to have your brother's wife. That other nut came in here, camel hair and honey, and has the judgment of God with locusts on one side and honey got junk all in his beard. I mean, looked like something the cat drug in. But nonetheless, he spoke the truth. He said, hey, you shouldn't be with your brother's wife. I wonder if that conscience wasn't screaming saying, you're the one that gave the order when that girl was doing the dance to have that boy's head cut off. I wonder if when Jesus came in, if he'd have paused and thought to himself, man, I am at fault. You know what Pilate says when he gets ready to turn him over for the whipping? He said, I find no fault. The only one that can have no fault, if I see this clearly, would be Jesus.
Right.
And maybe a baby. So what does Jesus do? He stands there like a little baby, acting like a little thumb-sucking child. Herod speaks to him, and the Bible says he didn't say a word.
Right.
He doesn't say, I'm not talking to you. Talk to the hand. The head ain't hearing. He didn't throw shade on him or whatever the stuff is nowadays. He didn't get smart. He didn't act sarcastic. He knew where truth resided. He could have vindictively said, I'm going to smoke you one day, boy. He could have said, do you know who you're messing with? Of all of the people in the Bible who were accused of doing things wrong, if ever anybody could have said, do you know who you're talking to?
Amen.
He could have said it.
Amen.
Yep.
But you know what he did? He'd been quiet for 2,000 years. He hasn't said a word yet. Many people still think that even though we believe in the death, burial, and resurrection, many people still believe, oh, well, you know, he never came back. He didn't take over the world. That's not going to happen for real. As a matter of fact, they want to round you up right now because they think you're insane because you believe in a Jesus Christ that's coming and picking you up and taking you out in the air.
Amen.
And people think you're nuts. Matter of fact, there's some people, you know, they think, I don't even want to be saved. I don't even want to be a Christian. I don't want to be affiliated with you nuts. Okay?
Yeah.
But one day,
amen.
You'll be glad. I'm glad I'm on them nuts.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
That's right.
But I'm trying to give you a Christmas message because you know what I see unwrapped in that swaddling clothes in that manger is the ability to forgive that we don't practice. He gave me the gift of salvation. I got that. But the hardest thing to do after that is to forgive when I'm falsely accused. I was a policeman. I got a strong sense of right and wrong. Which side of the fence you on? The Lord's like, well, if you're going to be on my side of the fence, occasionally you're going to get falsely accused. Lord, is that when I pull out my 66 caliber? Amen. My 1611? My axe and 238s? The Lord's like, no. If you want to be like me, let it go. Keep your mouth shut. Now let me give you a little personal testimony. I'm coming to 1 Peter 2. I know right where I'm at. Brother Brad's a treasurer. He's them numbers. He's like, Preacher, you said 3, you go 3.5. Here's the difficult thing. Is that if He gave us in the manger forgiveness, and I'm supposed to be close to Him, then I should be taking on His attributes. Yeah. Now, I've done some things wrong that are wrong between me and the Lord.
Yes, sir.
You may not have done those things, and I'm not being smart, and I'm not going to tell you what they are. But I'm telling you that I know that when I did those things, the Lord said to me, seriously? And I got convicted by the Holy Spirit. And so then I came to the Lord and I said, Lord, you know what? I'm really sorry. And the Lord sometimes, He's just quiet. I said, Lord, I'm asking You to forgive me. There's two things at that point that are miraculous to me. Number one, that He does it. And number two, that He doesn't tell anybody else about it.
Yeah. That's right.
Amen.
You say, well, He can't. Oh, come on now. Now, wait a minute. Be sure your sin will find you out. Yes or no?
Yes.
Are you going to tell me that the Lord doesn't have a way of making your sin known even when you think it's secret? Sure. You never have walked into church one day and you're looking at your wife or your husband going, did you call? You call him? Some of you got that look on your face today. You're kind of like, you got one of them cameras in the house? No, it's your little round thing that sits there that you say, you know, okay, whatever, and it transmits it. But there's the Holy Spirit in there. You know what happens? If He wanted to out us, He wouldn't have to verbally speak from heaven. All He'd have to do is just let it come out. And the Lord would be like, see, I can make it public if you want me to. I can hijack your IP address.
Yeah, that's right.
I can get your metadata, no problem. I mean, if you really want to play those games and you really think all those text messages have been deleted, oh, I have somebody somewhere for that day that can publish that stuff just for you. No, thank you, Lord. I'm really very sorry about that, and I don't really want that to be out there. Two miraculous things. Number one, that He would. Number two, that He doesn't tell others. What do I see in the manger? I see a great example of how a grown man at times, a grown Christian at times, should act like a baby.
Amen.
You say, why? Wasn't the baby wrapped in the swaddling clothes?
Yes, sir.
Bible student?
Yes, sir.
Swaddling clothes, grave clothes.
Yes, sir.
So he was dead. Now let me ask you a question. If you and I were to go up, and here's little baby Jesus, and we're not taking our rumpa-pum-pum up there to see Him and all that kind of a deal, and that kind of a deal, and you know, this is all I have for you, Lord. The Lord would be like, well, that's all you got. You know, anyway, He's not contemporary. As if Jesus would, you know, like, yeah, man, that's just really, sorry. Little sunglasses, little hat, you know, jazzy Jesus. That's what they try to do to Him at Christmas time. What they try to do is put pressure on me because it's like, well, it's just a little boy and he's offering all he has and he got... No, he don't have nothing but a drum. He has himself.
Right.
I ain't interested in your stinking drum if it compromises what's right.
Amen.
Don't make me feel bad about how I feel about contemporary music because you want at Christmas time to feel good about your sin.
Right.
So, well, look at the little boy. He can play on the little drum. Well, he can play something else.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
I got to get back to this. We won't get done until time for the Lord's Supper tonight. Let's say that you and I were talking. Let's go even further. Let's say you and I were gossiping.
Okay.
We were telling all kind of stuff about the... Oh, man, did you know about Mary? She got pregnant out of wedlock. Joseph's over here trying to hide it. Like the two of them ain't been together.
Yeah, right. Sure. Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah. Fat chance. Either that or she's been hooking on the corner. You know, I don't know how they made all that money to make that trip over there. By the way, why are they having to pay all these taxes?
Yeah.
I mean, you know, they paying taxes because she's been making some money on the side.
I mean, if it's gossip, let's make it good. I mean, let's add to it a little bit. Let's blow it up where people can see it. Let's make it something it's not.
And suppose I was doing that. And suppose you're like, yeah, you know, I kind of heard the same thing. And then you add to it and we're talking. And suppose literally right here, as if it was Jedediah, right here, Jesus is right there. What would be his response to what we're saying?
He might puke on us.
He might puke on us. You just blew my illustration. His response would be for normal people. Not spiritual. His response would be, see, he's wrapped in swaddling clothes, Matthew. That means he's dead. So what we're saying about him, it's not changing what he's here to do.
Right.
It's not raining on the parade. Now, watch. Suppose Mary heard the same thing. Do you think that the impact would be different on Mary than it would have been on baby Jesus? Why? Because she's being accused of things she's not. But when you read the passage, you know what the Bible says? Mary kept these things in her heart. What? Oh, the angels being there, the shepherds coming to visit. Yeah, but what else? The things all the people have been saying about her. And she hid them in her heart. Mary kept her mouth. Wow. Now we know in that passage right there that also that the days of her accomplishment are there, and then after that there comes time for her purification. And the Bible says, and she comes and she offers two turtle doves because she's offering it for her own cleansing, right? It's not just for the purification, the cleansing of the things that are there, but just suppose Mary's like, Lord, I've been thinking about some things and I need to bring these things to you before they get out of the box. Because I don't appreciate what these people have been saying. Now look, listen, I don't know about you, and maybe you're all good with this, and maybe you're so down with it, you're so modern nowadays, and you're so accustomed to all the filth and the trash out there, that it'd be perfectly okay with you that if the Lord came and overshadowed you and you got pregnant without knowing a man, and you were walking around and people were accusing you of being pregnant out of wedlock, and you're even your own husband until the angel comes around, or your own fiance is looking at you like something's up because he knows he ain't been with you. Now, maybe that'd be like, you'd be like, well, with me and Jesus, you know, we're like this and it's no big deal. Ooh, man. You say, why would you make that comparison? Well, compared to some of the things we get accused of, it's probably pales in comparison to that. She's riding on a donkey and people are looking at her going, that pumpkin seed done swole up into a pumpkin, girl. Where'd that come from? Oh, Joseph. Now that ain't the daddy. That ain't the father. Oh, you're one of those. You ever notice how many times in the Bible the Lord is speaking to people that are caught up in that particular kind of sin? Have you ever noticed that even though he knows about it, he doesn't broadcast it to other people? Could I just remind you that our sin is against him? Yet I don't know how many times it is that we're so interested in broadcasting what everybody else does and so slow to say about ourselves, Lord, I think I'll just be as quiet about theirs as you've been about mine.
Oh, my.
Why do I have to tell?
Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Mary had a baby out of wedlock.
That's not how it goes. It's something about that Jesus Christ is born. What should replace what we say is to tell about him and who he is instead of being so interested in telling about everybody else.
Amen.
But we're not there yet. Because before I could ask you to practice doing that about somebody else, you have to be willing to receive that from somebody else. Please don't raise your hands. Are you with me up there in the balcony so far? Are we doing okay? Good. Even from Deutschland? Das ist sehr gut? Yeah. Das sprechen Sie Deutsch. Mir ein bisschen. That means me only a little, him like full, but you know, but listen to me. Listen. You gotta grab this. You have to have had it happened to you in order to know how it feels when you do it to someone else. I wondered if because of the things Jesus heard all the time he came up, if the reason he was so slow to broadcast what everybody else did is he knew what it felt like to be talked about all the time, when in his heart he knew, I'm here to help them. I'm here to save them. I'm here to deliver them. And they're talking about me like I've done something wrong. How is that even possible? Are you in 1 Peter? Hang on. This is better than a tie any day. Especially for my wife. Why do you do that? It's either that or it run down my face. Why is it good to act like a baby sometimes? I know we're always talking about grow up, but I see the epitome of a grown up. You say, preacher, you really see that in a manger? Yeah, I do. I see a grown man acting like a baby. But in a good way. Because a baby knows sometimes there's no reason to say anything. It's just better to be quiet. Now watch the passage. 1 Peter chapter number 2. The Bible says in verse number 19, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God..." Okay, the context is the servants here and the other people that are there, and that you're supposed to be doing what God tells you to do and be the good kind of servant you're supposed to be. Now watch, "This is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." Thankworthy, not just God thanking you, but you should be thanking Him for the wrong done to you for the right reason. Leave your finger there, turn one page, I'm going to give you context. Now hang on. Verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering." Verse 13, I'm in 1 Peter 4:13, "that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you." Why? "Because the Spirit and glory of God resteth upon you." Now come back to 1 Peter chapter number 2. Look if you will, please. He said, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief." 1 Thessalonians 5, "Give thanks in all things, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." I'm not only supposed to thank God when this trouble comes my way, getting wrong for doing right, I'm supposed to be thankful for it. I thought that might draw great applause and an immediate rush to the altar of, man, praise the Lord. That's one of the hardest things in the Bible. It's easier to take a diagnosis of cancer than it is that. I'm supposed to rejoice, to be thankful for accepting wrong for right. The Lord said, well, yeah, that's what I said. As a matter of fact, you're going to find out that He is the example. He's the one. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter number 1, Paul says about that, he said, listen, that the Lord was long-suffering that I might also be long-suffering, that the long-suffering of Christ may be manifested through me. That's not just putting up with your wife or your husband. That's putting up with people that are falsely accusing you who don't understand what it is God's called you to do. And from a spectator's viewpoint, they're looking at you and they're making judgments. You know what I hear nowadays probably, I mean, at least once a day, even among Christians, you know what I hear? Don't judge me. Well, you're smoking crack. They're going to judge you.
Everybody is going to judge you. You were judged when you walked in the door today. Amen. Yeah, you'd just as well be in a stinking cattle show at the fair and coming by and getting saying move for the blue ribbon. I'm telling you, everybody judges everybody. And the ones that say don't judge me are the world's worst. They're kind of like, don't judge me because I know I judge you and I don't want you judging me like I judge you. And so therefore, don't judge me the same way that I judge you. That's what they're really saying. Amen. You know what the Lord said? Judge me. Look at me. Put me to the test. Put me in the spotlight. I got no problem. I'm not worried about you looking at me. And when you see me, if you want to say things that are not right about me, I will not infringe upon your free will to call me a devil if you want to. What response are we going to get from you, Lord? It's tough.
Amen.
There's more to turning the other cheek than just a physical response to being smote or smitten is the correct word. When the Lord says to turn the other cheek, He's giving you an illustration, an example, that if somebody smites you, before you go on the attack, just turn the other cheek. You say, why? Well, probably the first one you may have deserved, if not that time.
Amen.
Maybe some other time. Here's an illustration for you. I hope this is making sense to you. Don't raise your hands. You ever gotten a ticket? A speeding ticket? Stop sign ticket, a red light ticket, a no tag ticket, a no driver's license ticket, a fail to yield ticket, you're the cause of the accident ticket, whatever it might be. And maybe you even got one of those tickets that you really didn't think you were at fault. But let me ask you a question. Were you always not at fault? Or is when you finally got caught, it's just kind of a culmination of how many times you continued bad driving habits until you finally got caught? And so I got the ticket. I don't deserve this ticket. The Lord's like, wow. It's a shame you're going to have to pay the ticket for the privilege of driving on the road. Lord, I was going to give that money to you. Yeah. That's why I had you had a ticket. Somebody's going to get it besides you. But anyway, do you understand the concept? It's not always the thing we've been stopped for that the Lord is trying to get our attention for. It's a culmination of a habit. Sometimes, even oftentimes, you're not even guilty of the thing you're being accused of, but what we don't generally do is turn the other cheek and take a look and go, I wonder if this has ever happened in my life. I wonder if I've ever done this to somebody else. Whew. When it gets done to you, like on steroids, like really bad, it does make you hesitate before you put somebody else through that kind of pain. Are you hearing me? I'm almost done, I promise. I know you kids have got to be like, God, this old man, really? What's bad is I'm only getting older and it don't get no better. This is all I got. I'm like maxed out right now. I'm trying to show you a bigger picture. Could I say this? Let's make it Christmassy for a second. In spite of the world's idea about Christmas and merchandise and so on and so forth, Christmas has kind of become somewhat selfish. Is that a fair statement? But when I see the Lord, I don't see the selfishness. But I see the intent is that it's always about me. Yet I look at Him and it's always about others. In John 13, you know what He said? He gives you a command. He said, listen, like I did do to them. You know what He's saying? He said, listen, show the grace that's necessary to get down and wash the feet of people that you know are your enemies and they're going to desert you and they're going to leave you. And one of them is even a devil. This is the maturity level I want you to be at. And yeah, they're going to all turn on you and they're going to all talk about you and they're going to all forget the good things that you did for them. And they're going to all be a part of your betrayal. But nonetheless, how about you just do what I need you to do?
I can find myself in every stinking one of those apostles at some time. Every one of them. And then I read that and I'm like, Lord, I just don't even want to preach anymore. I shouldn't even be talking. I'm falling so far short. He goes, yeah, pretty short. But you got me. I make up the difference.
Amen.
Christmas becomes about, what about me? And the Lord said, okay, well, let's take you this Christmas and see what you can give to others that they can't give to themselves. He gave me a gift in the manger that I couldn't give to myself. I couldn't earn my way to heaven.
Amen.
I couldn't get there on my own.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
So He gave me a gift of forgiveness.
That's it.
Past, present, future. Because it's eternal security. That's what we talked about yesterday. You with me so far?
Amen.
All right, now watch. 1 Peter chapter number 2. Now, why is this important? Well, because once you've experienced it, it causes you to pause and go, man, I know what that feels like. Have you ever thought about this? Do you ever think in your mind sometimes, but there are just some people that deserve it? Do you ever think in your mind, yeah, but Lord, in this situation, they're like the Pharisees that you called names? Are you sure you're where you can make that decision? Lord, I'm not talking about them being found guilty and going to prison for the rest of their life or going to the hot squad. I'm not talking about that. That's not the realm you deal in. But when we get ready to dole out that lack of forgiveness, isn't in the back of our mind, they deserve our condemnation.
Yes. Yes.
Well, I deserve His. And he looks at me and goes, yeah. But he asked me to forgive him. Do you have to? No. I want to. He didn't look at me and go, you know what he deserves. But when it's someone else, selective few, we're Bible believers. They're just one or two. That it's our job to see to it that we're a judge, we're jury, and we are executioner. We have decided. Right? And unless they come to us and admit how horribly, wait a minute, is it possible that part of the fault was yours? Yeah, 2%. Okay. Could you do something with the 2%? Because if it's 2% and it's against the Lord,
Amen. It's
not against the person. The Lord's like, okay, what are you culpable for? Yeah, only 2%. So you're guilty of 2%? Good. Well, what's the punishment for that? Well, I don't know. What if I give you 2% of whatever you give them? Oh, I bet you might. Slow down on what you're giving them for what they did to you, because if you knew you were going to get 2% of their 98%, you'd be like, oh, Lord, 50 lashes of the wet noodle worked for me. Well, I'm going to give you 2. Oh, well, okay, Lord, if you must. It's not that way, is it? Because we know that God was a liar when He said all things work together for good. Including the people that have come in your life and falsely accused you for doing right and say that you're wrong. Bear with me. Verse 20, for what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, your part in the wrong, you shall take it patiently. If you did wrong, you get a whooping for it. That you should take it patiently. Why? You deserve the whooping. But if when you do well, you suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable, but look who with. Does your King James Bible ever literally... Do you ever wonder how would he know to even put something like that in there 2,000 years ago. And I'm up fixing to crack open 2020. And I'm going, that's where I am today. Amen. December the whatever, 2019.
Amen.
Are you kidding, Lord? Like, literally, right where I live? Yeah. Now it goes on. For even hereunto were you called. What?
Yes. Amen.
Wait a minute. It's one thing for me to realize that that was going on and it's acceptable with God, but now he's telling me that's part of my calling?
Amen.
Romans 8 said, you're a sheep for the slaughter.
Yes.
You're a castaway. That's your position. Now he just told me, yeah, that's part of your calling is you do right, I get you falsely accused. For hereunto are you called. You're like me. Woohoo! Gee, thank you, baby in a manger. Oh, what a blessing. Yeah, but the Lord's fixing to make sense of what he knows is going to happen anyway, because
yes,
he's fixing to show you that those things amount to great things as far as he's concerned.
Amen.
Because you're suffering for the right reason.
Amen.
For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered. Suffered what? The things in verse 20, being falsely accused.
Yes.
For Christ also suffered for us, doing what? Leaving us an example. Watch. Watch him act like a baby. That ye should follow in, I should follow his steps? Are you kidding me, Lord? I mean, I thought I was supposed to go save thousands and preach to millions and do all that. No, what I wanted you to do is to just act like a baby when you're falsely accused for doing right. There's a difference in this and this.
That's right. Amen. Amen.
Whatever. Pastor, I was just being silent. This isn't being silent.
Right. Amen.
Oh, you talking now.
Yes, sir.
Yes, you are. Or when you ghost somebody. Oh, yeah, I do know what that is. Why'd you ghost me? I'm being silent. The pastor said I'm to be silent. No, not that kind of silence. Watch, we're almost done. Now he's going to say, ye should follow his steps. Watch verse 22. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Listen now, here's what I want you to get. The suffering is not just the beating and the beard plucking and the spittle and the crown of thorns. It was the mocking and the belittling and the besmirching of the people that he came to save. The Romans weren't talking about him that way. It was his own people.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Here's a fact. And it's been a fact since way back in the time of Jesus. I wish that the world was your biggest problem. But it wasn't the world that was talking about Jesus. It was those he was trying to help.
Yes.
The world, can I say without being catty, they're ignorant. They're lost. They don't. What do they even know? They don't even know what they're talking about. The response from the world, it's like, well, whatever. It's like the old preacher would say, it's like smacking a 2-year-old. It's like they don't know any better. But it's when it's people that you love, care for, and your family, and you're trying to help.
Amen.
And they say that stuff. It hurts.
Amen.
You know why? You expect more out of your family. Now I'm going to narrow it down. For some of us, church family is as close, if not closer. than our regular family.
Amen.
You tracking with me? You right with me? We're good, right? Okay, listen. If the Bible's right, even people in your church family who you should, they should know better. That's where the false accusation is going to come from.
Amen.
Preacher, how do you stop that? You wait till noon? You strap it on, step out in the parking lot, and you duke it out. And whoever's the biggest, the baddest, and the strongest is the winner. Yeah, but here's the problem. If the two of us, if me and TK go out in the parking lot to fight, and you stay in here, I'm just saying, you know what I know? There's going to be spectators. Preacher and TK going to fight. Well, I know who's going to win that one, TK. Well, you know that old man, he's got some trick. Yeah, well, but you know, well, you know, yeah, but he might be able to, you know, he's kind of slimmed down. He might, you know, slip and slide. You know, maybe Reagan's taught him a few of them things. And, you know, he might float like a butterfly and sting like a bee. Yeah. Yeah, and the hammer's liable to drive him like a pile driver down through the, you know, and all. And the next thing you know, everybody's out there.
Yep, that's it.
Amen.
And you got Abraham and Lot. People are watching.
Yes.
Which instead, if I did him wrong, though I hope he wouldn't not say something to me, but if I did, it'd be better for him to just...
Amen. Amen.
If I did him wrong for right's sake.
Yep.
You say, why? It dies out. The Bible says where there's no wood,
Amen.
The fire goes out.
Yes.
He didn't say blow the fire out. He said take the wood off the fire.
That's good.
Take the ear away from the gossiper.
Yes.
Amen.
Then what? They ain't going to talk to themselves.
That's right.
They will not stand in the mirror. Listen, when you don't talk to them, they are going on social media and find somebody to talk to.
That's
right. Amen.
Amen.
Hey, somebody's going to listen to me.
Okay. Now watch and I'm done. If the Lord from the time he was a baby, isn't it interesting that you see him until he's about 3 years of age when he was a baby? You don't read about him again until he's 12.
Amen.
And after that, you read nothing about him until he's 30. All that time in his life, he's just living life. But if he'd have got caught up, ain't that illegitimate bastard child of that woman, Mary?
Yeah.
And heard about her, you know. Joe Heifer. You remember what she was down there? Yeah, I heard she's back yonder in the...
Yep, that's it, I'm sure.
Jesus steady working. There's no mention of anything. You say, why? He stayed true to his mission. He was silent.
Yep, that's good.
He didn't speak until it was time to speak in the temple.
Amen.
And then he walked out of the temple. He didn't speak again until his baptism. At least not that you see.
Sure.
Preacher, what are you saying? I should give for Christmas what you got for Christmas.
Amen.
Unconditional forgiveness. He forgave you or had in place for your forgiveness before you ever even asked.
Mm-hmm.
Knowing what you were going to do, who you were going to be, and everything you were going to do before, and might I say, asterisk, after you were saved.
Amen.
You know what's amazing to me? He knew I was going to get saved at 7. He knew after 7 some of the things I was going to do that were wrong. And when I asked him at 7, he didn't say, but I know what you're going to do when you're 12, so I'm not going to... No, he said, I'm going to save you, but I know in saving you, I already know what you're going to do. I'm going to save you anyway if you ask me.
Amen.
So I'm going to put a bow on it for you. It's already wrapped in swaddling clothes. It's already been hung out on the tree. The ornament on the tree. The red ornament on the tree. Amen. Not on the nose. On the tree.
Amen.
The present was given. Was summed up in these words. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Amen.
They're punishing me for doing nothing wrong. Forgive them. Pretty great gift.
Amen.
We were singing about it today. It is well with my
soul.
Why? Because of the gift. But in the gift is forgiveness for my sin. Jimmy, just another minute or two. Sure, preacher. That's rhetorical if there ever was one. Ponder for just a second. If I lived in the WWJD society, what would Jesus do kind of thing? I could learn to walk like him, talk like him, maybe have a beard like him, maybe have hair like him. I could maybe learn to be ceremonial like him in the Old Testament. It's pretty well written out in the book of Leviticus. You can pretty well do everything. I mean, you can keep every law or every ordinance, every statute. You can do all that kind of stuff. Is that what you remember about Jesus? Or do you remember a constant him saying, when he helped people, go and sin no more? You ever look at who he was around? The greatest attribute you see was his forgiveness of them for their past and even their present when they walked with him. It was a constant state of forgiveness. Because you know what it did? It kept their fellowship going. You could have no fellowship with him if he wouldn't forgive you. Right? You could ask him, but if he ain't going to do it.
Right.
So, preacher, I don't have any money and I don't have a drum. What could I give to somebody this year? Forgiveness.
Amen.
Forgiveness. But preacher, I didn't say your forgiveness was condoning. I said, you're letting it go.
Amen.
You say, why? They're spectators. There's people watching. It's people listening. You sit down at the table and you know what happens? You just can't let it go. Just can't let it go. Me and Bigham were out here fighting. Eventually, not only would there be spectators, there would be sides taken. And if it wasn't controlled very carefully and cautiously, before long the stands would be down on the field. And then you'd have a brawl going on because of showing loyalty to one or the other of us. So here's the sad but glad news. Your trouble is not going to come from the world as much as you might think it will. The false accusations, probably not that often going to come from the world. You know why? Because most of you don't really hang out with the world that much. You really don't. Every one of you. The majority of you are around church and church people. That's where you spend your life. And that's often where you get your excuses. I ain't going because of what they said. I ain't going because of what they did. Is this true or not? Or am I like in left field? It's not the world. I'm not going. The world's going to Walmart today. Okay. That's not. The people going to Walmart or a ball game today or to the lake or whatever, that's not going to keep, that's not what controls you. It's the ones in your family. And those are the ones, because you expect more, that it's hard for you to act like a baby.
Amen.
And just say, I'm wrapped in swaddling clothes, I'm dead. They're talking about you. Okay. What do you got to say? Didn't say it was easy, but I'll tell you this, it's right.
Amen.
I can tell you this, it's right. It's one of the most blessed gifts that was ever given to us, but it is the one that we will pass on salvation quickly, but we will not pass on forgiveness.
Amen.
He gave me salvation once. He's given me enough forgiveness for me to be able to forgive everybody in the world at least once. I'm quick to pass on salvation. But the real attribute of Jesus Christ that I got out salvation was forgiveness. And I'm slow to exercise that. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.